Keep your Bibles open in Ephesians. I was also particularly encouraged this week by Andy Cantrell's class in Ephesians. We're going to be looking at chapters 1 through 3, though, so we won't overlap in that. But I want to share with you first what happened during one of the prayer times during the week. There was a time in the evening when different groups would get together to pray. And there were a lot of new campers this year. There's like 49 new campers, and a lot of them were younger guys. And when you get together with younger guys, you don't always know the level of maturity and what people are going to say. And I paired off with this group of three younger guys who looked to be, you know, maybe around the early teenage years or just before the teenage years, and sat down. And it was one of the most encouraging times of the week for me. Seeing people who are young in the faith, who just care and are being very thoughtful and diligent, is really convicting and really helpful. One of the young men was requesting prayers for his uncle who had fallen away. And they were really worried about that, and they wanted him to come back to the faith. And so he asked one of the other young guys, I don't know how old he was, maybe 12 or 13, to pray for his uncle. And during that prayer, that young man said something that I think will stick with me for a while. He was praying for his uncle, and he said, "Don't let him find rest until he finds you." And I thought that was a very thought-provoking, convicting thing to think about. It's just that that's a dangerous thing, to find rest in something else before we find rest in the Lord. And Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we need to be seeking rest in the Lord and finding our rest in the Lord. And we need to be helping other people find rest in the Lord. There are so many blessings that come with being part of a good church family. And there's rest that we can find in that. That's a good thing. There's rest that we can find in the blessings of life. But ultimately, if we find our rest in anything other than the Lord, we're in trouble. And especially when we forsake him. So I just thought that was really thought-provoking. Don't let him find rest until he finds you. One of the other encouraging things to me this past week has been a phrase in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of Ephesians. And Andy pointed this out, and it got me thinking about this. And it's two little words that we don't pay attention to a whole lot. And it's the words, "so that." And I want you to see it in Ephesians chapter 1 as you're going through this list of blessings and just the incredible riches that God has poured out on us. I think Paul Earnhardt one time in the week said, "God has basically turned heaven upside down and just dumped it out on us." you read this and it's like, well, God just hasn't held anything back. You look down in verse 11 of Ephesians 1. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." So that's the first time this "so that" phrase comes up. And it's really important because it's kind of a purpose statement in the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 are more focused on what God has done for us. And chapters 4 through 6 are more focused on what we are doing for God, not to earn anything, but as a response to the calling that God's given us in chapters 1 through 3. And he's gone through this list of spiritual blessings, and then he says that all of this is so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, that's talking about the Jews, and then in the next verse he says, "In him you also," when you heard the word of truth, he's talking to the Gentiles. But what he's saying is that all this stuff that God has done for us, all these blessings that he's given us in Christ, and there's none of these spiritual blessings are for people outside of Christ. God blesses people physically outside of Christ, but the spiritual blessings are for those who are in Christ. It's so that we might be to the praise of his glory. It's not about us. It's about the Lord being glorified. And that's a good concept to have, but I remember Gary Henry, who did our fall meeting, 3 years ago now? Him talking at one point about when we approach Christianity, it's really easy to approach Christianity about what am I going to get out of it? And once we've kind of gotten what we want to get out of it, we're kind of satisfied. And we kind of can keep cruising on that because, well, I have a nice group of people to get together with and they help me out when I'm in trouble. And, you know, I've cleaned up my life a little bit. And so, you know, the things that I didn't want in my life, maybe I was addicted to something and, you know, it helped me kind of get through that. And now my life's a little cleaner, and so things are going pretty well. And, you know, some people just think in those terms. And once they are satisfied with what they've gotten out of Christianity, they're kind of content to cruise. And I remember Brother Henry saying, what does God want from this? What does God want out of me from this relationship that we're in? We won't spend time on this tonight, but Andy pointed out that in chapter 5, there's the marriage analogy. Who's the husband? It's Christ. Who's the wife? It's us. And you think about that. You talk about, like, sometimes, you know, you want two people who are kind of suitable for one another and things like that, that they can each help each other and build each other up. If you think about that relationship, who's getting the better deal? God wants us, and he's done all of this. He's purified the bride because he wants us, and he wants us to be to the praise of his glory, not just get what we want out of this and kind of be done. This is about him. It's not about us. And so how can we be to the praise of his glory? Look at chapter 2, the next, so that is... We'll pick up in verse 5. We'll look at verse 4. After the description of us being dead in our own sins that we did and just walking according to all the things in the world, totally hopeless, helpless. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, here's our word, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is one of those Paul phrases where he uses a lot of prepositions, and it's easy to get kind of caught up in the this of the this in that of the this. Look at it again. What is God? Why is God doing this? He's saved us by grace so that people in the coming ages, and I think the idea there is kind of like now, in the future, when people look back at what God did and they look at what God is doing now, they'll look at God and say, God is kind. God is incredibly kind and gracious. And do a lot of people look at God and they look at the world and from their perspective, they say, God's not kind. Because look at what's going on. That's not a kind or a gracious God because of what I see going on. And what Paul is doing in Ephesians, especially in chapters 1 through 3, is he's pulling back the curtain for us and kind of showing us not just what's going on down here, but what's going on up there. And what God is doing in Christ for those who will respond in faith. And when people are just looking at what's going on down here, it is just a mess. The thing is, though, who's responsible for what's going on down here? Go back to 2:1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. We're responsible for what's going on down here. We have not been kind or gracious. But what God is doing in Christ is Paul pulls back the curtain and says, look, you were dead, But God is taking people from the depths of sin and despair and hopelessness and raising them to sit where Jesus is in the heavenly places in Christ. When you go back to chapter 1, he uses the same language to use what he talked about with Jesus, that he raised him from the dead and exalted him to the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that's Jesus' place at the right hand. But he says that he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Brethren, we have a perspective and a blessing of perspective in this world that we need to be sharing with people. This life is not all there is. And this life is hard, and this life is broken, and this life is difficult. But in Christ, we have something so much more. And when people can see that, they can say, that is a God who is kind and who is immeasurably gracious. Because did God have to? He's the one who made everything good. And when he was done, he said, very good. And we're the ones who messed it up. And God had every right to say, you messed it up. You try to fix it. And we can't. We won't, left to ourselves. But God has shown us in Christ that he is kind and that he is gracious. Thank God for that. And in chapter 3, one more observation, one more so that. In chapter 2, he talks mostly about unity and how Jews and Gentiles are brought together in one body in Christ. And then in chapter 3, he starts to do the prayer, but then he kind of gets distracted talking about his ministry, about taking the gospel to the Gentiles so that this mystery might be revealed. And look at what it says starting in verse 8 of chapter 3, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created in all things so that, there's our word, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And you think about that for just a minute. This is kind of crazy to think about. He's done all of this, and particularly he's brought in the Gentiles, and he's doing things with people in the world and bringing them together so that God might be proven to be what? There in verse 10. So that through the church, that's kind of what he's doing, what quality might be made known. So that they can see that God is manifoldly wise. And manifold is like the idea of like there's multiple layers to it. It's just like all these different dimensions. You think about like a diamond or something, all the different facets of it. You just turn it and it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's like dazzling because it's just all these different facets to it. And that's what God is doing in the church in Christ, is by all reasons that we would look at, the church really shouldn't exist. If we were left to ourselves and are like, okay, I want you to go take people from every background and every nation who would normally be at each other's throats, and I want you to get them together, and I want you to put them in a group where they have to constantly interact with each other and worship together and figure out how to do, you know, things together in a group. And there's people with all different preferences, and you get them to get along. And not only to get along, but to become an effective workforce to then start to reach out to other people and bring them in. And now you've got even more people to make get along in this group. And I want you to make all that work. I mean, like, that just shouldn't work when we look at the world, because we're all about us. But what God is doing is in Christ, he's giving us this message of complete self-denial. It's not about me, and it's not about what the way I want it or when I want it or how I want it. Christ emptied himself for me, and so I am to empty myself for others. And he's given this message that has gone out into all the world. And here we are 2,000 years later. And you look at what the gospel has done in the world. people from every background, from every race, from every different kind of social circumstance, the rich, the poor, the wise, the uneducated, just everybody from every race, from every nation has been transformed by this message. And what's happening is that, who's watching in this verse? What does he say about that? So through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to who? He says, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He uses that phrase over in chapter 6 when he says in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So think about this for just a minute. It's like God is working here on earth and he's bringing people together and he's trying to get them to work together in Christ. He's forgiving their sins. He's blessing them with all these spiritual blessings. And the spiritual forces in the heavenly places are watching, like the angels and the demons and like Satan. And they're wanting to mess up what God is doing. Was there another time in Scripture when there was kind of a wager made in the heavenly places about what was going to go on the earth? Y'all remember that in the Old Testament? Where Job, God brings up Job and says, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him who's steadfast, is upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And what does Satan say? Does Job fear God for nothing? You take away what he has, and he will curse you to your face. God, Job only serves you because you give him good things. Take away his good things, and he'll hate you. He'll curse you. So you think about that. Like, Job's on display. Like, his life in whatever corner of the world he was. Now, he was a wealthy man. But, like, his life was suddenly a part of something a whole lot bigger than he was. And the way that Job reacted in that situation was going to kind of say something about God in some ways. Now, of course, even when we fail, God's still true. But God was like, okay, take away what he has. And what happened? Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Satan says, well, if you take away his health, then he'll curse you. So God says, okay, take away his health. So he takes away his health. And his wife even says, just curse God and die. Get it over with. And Job says, should we accept good from God and not evil as well? And then his friends show up and things really get hard for Job. And I think Job says some things in there that he shouldn't have said. But you get to the end of the book. And here's the thing. Was Satan right? Satan was a liar. Job wasn't perfect, but Satan did not get Job to cave. And as we think about that, God is doing all these things so that the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. They want to see this, maybe experiment isn't the right word, but like this project that God is doing here. They want to see it fail. And Satan's doing everything he can to plant seeds of bitterness and get people divided and to get them distracted and focused on the wrong thing and to get us absorbed in ourselves and all our little things so that we forget about the bigger picture that's going on. But when the curtain's pulled back here in Ephesians or in Job or things like that, and we see that what we're doing here is on the stage of the heavenly places, and even in my little life or in your little life, even if nobody else knows what's going on and you're fighting those spiritual battles, it's like all of heaven is looking in and being like, okay, are they going to prove God is wise? Are they going to prove that God is kind? Are they going to be to the praise of his glory? Because that's what God wants. That's what he wants in my life. And that's what he wants in your life. And even if no one else is watching, the forces and the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are watching. They're looking down. And we want to be people who be to the praise of his glory. And it's not because we're so great. But it's because we trust in what God has said. We respond to him in faith. And it's his wisdom and his grace and his kindness that are shown to be so immeasurably awesome. That's what we're here for. I hope that's helpful to you. That was helpful to me. And we're going to offer the invitation. And that really is the invitation, isn't it? is, whether you realize it or not, there's a whole lot more going on in your life than you realize. And you have the opportunity tonight to be focused here or to turn your life over and be focused on the Lord and be to the praise of His glory, to prove the riches of His grace and kindness toward you in Jesus, to be raised from the dead spiritually, and to then go on to live in such a way that the manifold wisdom of God is proven in your life to all the heavenly witnesses that are looking down. Lots of things to think about. If there's any way that we can help you to be right with God and to be to the praise of His glory tonight, let us know while we stand and sing this song.